Amen. How many like the suddenlies? Amen. And I'll just say this. I'm going to share some things, you know. I have been, you know, it's encouraging, you know, because when we're in the Spirit, or you should, it should bear witness with you, like Gary talking about praying and different things. And I've been pounding heaven, you know, healings, the eyes of understanding would lighten. I've been praying the Ephesians prayers over this church, that the blinders be taken off of our eyes, that we have revelation, and that there be manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't, this should just be normal, right? And I'm praying for these things, right? Why? Because God wants to do these things. He wants to touch people, not just in our four walls, but I'm pounding heaven. And 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask what? Anything. Is it God's will to heal? Yes. Is it God's will to reveal truths to us? Yes. Is it God's will for religion to be broken? Yes, it is. And, you know, to see the supernatural, we can have whatever those things we desire of him, right? Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, and this is something too, when you get your relationship with God, when you just come to God and you say, God, I'm laying it on the line. And then he comes back and says, okay, son, I'm laying it on the line too. And you can have that relationship. Like, and the way I talk to God is like, I'm desperate for this, God. This is not something that, you know, oh, please. No, I got to have it. We got to have it, Lord. You said in your word that, again, we just read there that those things that we desire when we pray, we can believe that we receive them and we'll have them, right? Of course it's God's will that we be healed, and of course it's God's will that he manifests himself. Acts 2, you know, Peter was quoting the prophet Joel, and he said, in the end times, he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, not just apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all flesh, all flesh. I believe, guys, we're coming to a time in this end times where we've had the healing revival, we've had the charismatic renewal, we've had the word of faith, we've had the, you know, with Rodney Howard Brown and some of the leaders of the Joy Movement and some other things. And I believe that we're going to see more and more people get healed in worship because of the intimate time with him. You know? I believe we're going to see these things where we're just, you know, people are just going to jump out of wheelchairs. People are just going to have to. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come during those times of worship, during those times that all those things, they're going to be wrapped up, right? Can we just say something here? We're going to need a bigger building. Because I'm coming to God and I'm saying, God, we got to have these things manifest now. No religion. You know, Jesus took a bullwhip and whipped the people in the money changers that were, you know, defiling the temple at that time. Jesus is about the real thing. And I believe in these end times, we're going to have religion, and we're going to have the real thing, and there are going to be two churches going side by side, right? The one that's going to be buddying up with the world, and those of us who are going to say, we are contending for the faith, we are contending for the supernatural, we are contending for people to become born again, In this realm, we're not going to be politically correct. And so we're going to see these two paths. We're going to see people are going to have to either do one or the other, right? Because the traditions of men bring what? The word of God to no effect. It makes it completely void. Amen. We'll let the kids go. Powerful. Woo! Testimonies. Seeing Jesus and all kinds of stuff. Wow, that's amazing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. You control your mind, you're going to control your destiny this morning. You control your mind, you're going to control your destiny. Thinking. We've got to control our thinking. There are so many things that in our life, everything in our life is affected by our thinking. Every single thing. Let's just jump into this. And it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I'm going to read this King James. I'm going to read it through another translation here in just a moment. And then it goes on and he says, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate, day and night. That he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's me. That's me. Is that you? The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. Excuse me. Verse 1, and it says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. First of all, a lot of your thinking is going to be in who you associate with. You know? That's why it's so important to come to church, because here's what happens is, you know, if you're out of church, and then what happens is your thinking gets warped, and then you think, I'm the only one like this, or, you know, we see Elijah had that same, you know, after he had just called down fire from heaven, and the prophets of Baal, and they killed 400 of them, and man, he's just riding high, right? And then Jezebel came after him, and he's sitting there going, there's nobody, God, I'm the only one. He said, no, it's not so. I've got thousands of people over here that are just like you. So again, who we associate is going to drastically influence our thinking. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditate in it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. You know, we can be self-sustained in our thinking. I used to work with this guy all the time. I worked with this guy years ago. And, you know, his whole thing was pumped up. I just got to go, man, I got to get pumped up. Well, pump yourself up, right? They're just thinking about that Saturday Night Live skit, you know, pump you up, you know. But we can stay pumped up, can't we? Right? We can stay motivated. We can, right? Jesus didn't have a rah-rah club around him. Jesus, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. He didn't have cheerleaders following all over. No, he had to stay self-motivated, didn't he? I mean, you know, being around the disciples and stuff, I mean, arguing who's going to be, you know, sit on his throne, and, you know, you got somebody stealing money from you. All these other things going on, and Jesus still stayed laser focused, right? Why? Because he kept his thoughts in line. Verse 4, but not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment, and sinners have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, and the path of the wicked leads to destruction. So God is actually watching over you. And I just kind of chuckle at things like, for example, you know, I mean, peer pressure still is on today, right? We always think peer pressure is just for teenagers or kids. But peer pressure is for today, right? About that too, where, you know, in my field, sometimes the social or you know, getting around clients and different things like that, it's all about, you know, having drinks and that social stigma. Well, I don't submit to peer pressure, right? That doesn't work with me. And I'm really good at about embarrassing people too. I'm very good at that, you know. Oh, we didn't mean to offend you. Well, you did offend me, right? Because you assume I'm just a trashy, worldly person that thinks just like you, right? Everybody thinks like you. Well, not everybody thinks like you. And I know not everybody thinks like me either. I get it, right? But the point is, it's a standard. And my Bible says right here that I can be like a tree. I'm solid. Not because of my strength, because it's the word, right? It's around his godliness. Amplified says this, blessed or happy, fortunate, prosperous, enviable. You know, people can actually envy you. The man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. Now, you know, we see this all the time in the Bible where somebody is God. You know, the amazing thing is, you know, God can do something amazing for you, and then all of a sudden you can forget about it. You ever had that? Well, you know, the Israelites were like that too, right? I mean, the Red Sea parts, everything's wonderful, and then they get over into, you know, they couldn't enter into the Promised Land. Why? Because they weren't meditating on this, were they? They got around a few bad apples, and then a few bad apples spoiled everybody. And then what happened? They, you know, they're on autopilot for 40 years, and they never go into the Promised Land, right? Because the Bible says, forget not all my benefits. There's a purpose why we praise and worship God, and we focus on those things. Why? So we don't forget about the good things God has done for us. We lose focus. We lose sight of those things. In the Amplified here, verse 2, but his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and his law, the precepts and instructions and the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. Not so that the wicked, those disobedient and living without God, are not so, but they are like chaff, worthless, dead, without substance, which the wind drives away. They're dead. They're worthless. Therefore, the wicked, those disobedient, living without God, shall not stand justified in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God. And then verse 6, for the Lord knows and is fully acquainted with the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, those living outside of God's will perish, end in ruin, and come to naught. So what are we saying here? Your thinking aligns with God. If you don't, you will perish. It will be destructive. You're going to get off. It's not if, but when. Things are going to get off, right? Philippians 4:8. Now, Philippians 4:8 gives us a blueprint of what to think and how to think. Because it's very important. You know, the Bible not only tells us, hey, you know, the Apostle Paul tells those Philippians how to think, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on here and he says in verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, the message says this, summing it all up, friends, I'll say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you learned and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Wow. You know, it's amazing. I've got, you know, Gary Carl and I were talking about this. He pastored a church in Mount Pleasant. And, of course, they have a mental, you know, mental rehabilitation center there. And of course, they have the gurus there right next to him in Fairfield, the Maharishi International. And, you know, often a lot of these mind control or these mind sciences is about clearing your mind out, right? It's about avoiding, not having thought. Here's what happens, guys. Something's going to enter in. And to have no thoughts eventually, or to spend time meditating on certain things, eventually something's going to come in. Right? Well, what happens is that place is full of those people. The Bible here says to think on these things. Well, I just can't think on them. No, the Bible says you can, and he expects us to, right? God's not going to tell us to do something if we don't have the ability to do it. You've got the ability to control your thinking. If we don't control our thinking, then we're headed, we just read there just a minute ago, we're headed for destruction. And not only that, but it has a lot of other, you know, implications with it also, right? Here's something. I've ever heard of the radio program, The War of the Worlds, okay? Have you ever maybe heard of that, that happened, I'll get it out, The War of the Worlds. Well, there was an episode of American Radio, okay? It was a drama, and it was directed and narrated by the actor, and which was Orson Welles, okay? And there was an adaptation of the H.G. Wells novel, The War of the Worlds, okay, of 1898. Well, it was performed and broadcast live as a Halloween episode at about 8 o'clock on a Sunday, October 30th, 1938. Well, what happened was this episode became so famous for causing an epidemic of people causing panic, right? They thought it was real. It was not real. It was just a radio show. The people thought that aliens were actually here, and there was this, the War of the Worlds was going on, right? Now, again, you know, it was just a radio program. But what happens is people were really convinced that this was going on. People were calling, you know, the police and law enforcement, and everything else was going on, right? Because of our thinking. People panicked over something that didn't really exist, right? They panicked because of their thinking. They were convinced that this was real. Joshua 1:8. Now, we're going to get to something I think is kind of interesting. I was kind of meditating on. We'll read the King James of this, Joshua 1:8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." This is talking about the Bible, God's word. "But you will meditate day and night that you may observe to do all that is written therein, for then you shall have make your ways prosperous, and then you shall have good success." Well, how many of you know that when you're thinking about things, it's a process, right? It's not just something where you learn things. Okay, we got people here in you know the medical field and everything else too. You just don't learn this stuff overnight, right? You just don't have like a 5-minute class and okay, you're done, good, all right. All right, let's get surgery right now. No, no thanks. No thanks, right? Yeah, no crash course in brain surgery, guys. It takes time, right? But what happens? It's a process. It's a process. You know, I kind of think of it this way. I used to work years ago we used to work at Vermeer, and we had what we call benders, or I ran those for, or we call press brakes. And we had two of them in my division. There was one 300 tons and one was 800 tons, okay? And they were probably tall as the ceiling, you know? One of them was tall as the ceiling, and I'd run those. And the steel, the brake was about, I would say the steel was this thick, and we had cylinders about this big. And it would come down, and it would press on it and bend steel, right? And so you got 300 tons, and you got 800 tons of steel just iron and a machine coming down and pressing things and doing things, right? So, you know, and they have somewhere where, you know, they have a tool and they have this setup where, you know, they'll put a piece of steel in, they'll come down and stamp it, and there's a fender, you know? Or they'll do it again and there's a, you know, another part, whatever it is. What's happening is that pressure or that the thing, it's coming down and it's forming something. Whatever we're thinking about, guys, it's impressing something on us. There's something that we can position ourselves one of two ways. We can either the world, which we just read about, it's not good. Those impressions, those people, those scornful, those people that do not love God, those people that are, again, or we can have God's way that impression is going to be on us. But what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to position ourselves in that place where we can receive that pressure, that imprinting. You know, some psychologists talk about our thinking is like grooves in our head. They're like pathways in our brain, so to speak. And the way we can change those are, you know, like little ruts. That's why some people, well, I get in a rut. You know, I drive the same way to wherever work, or I, you know, eat the same thing every day for lunch, or I do this or I do that. It's a rut. Same thing with our thinking. We can get into ruts. Well, the reason why or how we can change that is begin to change our thinking. Right? Begin to change our thinking. Or let's just take it to another step further. How many people get sick or have things come upon them because of your thinking? Right? I remember one time I felt completely healthy, and this guy was a quack. All right, but Adrian and I were, I went to go with this doctor, and anyway, it was a Wednesday, just happened to be a Wednesday. And I went to this doctor, and by the end of it, because, you know, sometimes the medical field, they'll tell you everything. It's like, well, you got a little bump on this, but it could be cancer, and your arm could fall off, or it could be leprosy, you know. I mean, it's like, oh. You know, they told you. So this guy told me, he's like, well, it could be a couple things, or, you know, you could have AIDS, or you could have, and he's like, you know, there's a possibility you could have HIV, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, what? So what happened was, it was Wednesday, you know, he told me that. And it was like one option. He was like, well, you know, and your symptoms are, this could be HIV, you know. And I'm like, you know, there's a good chance you could have AIDS. And I'm like, what? Like, the guy had some other things like life insurance, some other things I've been tested for, and I didn't have that. So I went out of the office, and my thinking took over, you know, because your thinking takes over, right? And I was supposed to play at praise and worship that night and everything else. I got horribly ill. I was perfectly fine, perfectly healthy. Right before that day, everything was great. I was at work. Everything was perfect. I walked out of that doctor's office, and I lived a block away, laid down, and threw up, and just, I thought the world was going to end. Well, was there really something wrong with me? No. My mind took over, and I was like, you know, how much life insurance do I have? And I mean, you know, you're going through all these things, you know? Right? Because my mind took a course that was not true, and it caused some physical effects on me, right? How many people have ulcers and issues going on because of stress? And let's just face it, sometimes our stress, we are creating a fantasy that does not exist, right? Things are not reality, but we get upset. We have ulcers, right? We got to run to the doctor. We've got to have, you know, antidepressants. We got to have these things. We've got to have these things. Why? And often it's just a result of we're not controlling our thought life. And we're opening ourselves up to tear up some physical things that we don't need to be, right? We're opening ourselves up to worry and stress. It can shrink our life. All stem from wrong thoughts. And the devil loves to play with you and loves to get you over in a ditch, right? Most of it's nothing. I mean, it's really. And really the whole thing of it is, I mean, when you look at it a year, the things you worried about a year ago, where are they at now? 5 years ago, you're going to make it. You're going to be fine, right? Even though things feel uncomfortable or whatever it is you're going through, it's not. Those things that I remember, you know, even little things like, for example, we had a whole new computer system and at work, and we got rid of this old computer system, and then as the next day, it was like, we can't use the old system, we have to use the new system. Well, they didn't do a real super great job training us, you know? And we were kind of like, they're like, you guys can handle this. You're going to be the guinea pigs of the company. So we're the first ones to do it. Well, now everybody else is going on. They've already worked the bugs out and everything's great. But I remember in April we switched over and I my head popped off the pillar. Oh, we've got Salesforce tomorrow. Right? And you got different things going on, and you're like putting people on hold, and you're like, hey, do you remember where to find this at? You know, and I'm knocking on other people's office doors. I'm like, you remember how to find this? I got this guy on hold. Right? But I survived, right? It wasn't a big deal. I made it. It was okay. You know? The world didn't end. What happens is we are meditation. Things we think about. What are some other things that can impress your thinking, right? Your past? How about that? There you go. All your past. Let's see. And what happens is your negative thinking, you build a case. We're always building cases for something against or for or against, right? Well, I don't have the education. You know, maybe they don't like me. Maybe blah, 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 blah. I don't think I can do it. What happens if I get in and I fail? What happens if this? What happens if I step out in faith and it doesn't happen? See, we're building ourselves. We're creating this alternate reality that doesn't really exist. And he specifically says, think on these things. And he gives us a laundry list of things that we are to think about. Two things. We have the ability to think about the positive things, right? We have the ability. He's given us the tools. And number two, we don't have an option to stray or to think about things, right? Other things. We've got a responsibility with our thinking. It's a responsibility to think certain things. How many people, I remember just over the years and everything, people, you know, and this is about, you know, leaving church. They'll go and leave church. And what happens is the farther they get out of church, and then they start thinking about things like, well, they don't like me. Well, they probably wouldn't want me back. They probably, what? Are you kidding me? You know? Again, what happens is we open ourselves up to things, and we distance ourselves from certain things or certain people. Or you haven't talked to somebody in years. Well, they probably won't want to talk to me. You know, they probably don't remember me. I mean, I just laugh so much because I was at my uncle's funeral. I did my uncle's funeral a few years ago, and there was some guys that, man, we had been friends since we were like 5 or 6 years old, and I felt like I was 8 again. You know, laughing about the same stupid things we did when we were like 8 years old. You know, it was hilarious. I felt like I was 8 again. And I'm thinking, Well, their aunt had married my uncle at some point, so it was their aunt was married to my uncle, and you know, we were best friends for, you know, since we were kids. And all of these scenarios you're going through your head, oh, I haven't seen them for a while, what are they doing and everything else, and bam, it was just, we're 8 again. Our thinking, guys, it's gonna either make us or break us. We can stay centered, focused on him, think about those things, right? And if we really think about things, I talked about this, I think it was Friday night. You know, Gary Carl was telling me about Lester Sumrall. He had preached there at Mount Pleasant when Gary Carl was a pastor there at Mount Pleasant. And Lester Sumrall flew in, this is probably early 80s, and they had a hotel there, and He said he was in the room, and there was all of a sudden they had some pornography you could order, I guess. And there was a 2 or 3 second clip of pornography that came on, and then it went off like it was doing something. Well, that's the sermon. I went up to the concierge, and I'm glad I wasn't that guy that day. Okay, you know. And Gary was with him, and he said he just unloaded the guy and said, "I saw pornography in my room, and that has sent 10 men to hell," and blah. I mean, just ripped into it. If we have that mentality, that our thoughts could send us, how would we think differently? If I meditate on this, how is it going to affect me? If I meditate on this, what's it going to happen? If I meditate on it, because let's just say, guys, you know, adultery doesn't just happen. Let's say, you know, fornication, adultery, you cheat on something, you do something. Those things don't happen by one thought. You know, all of a sudden, okay, I think I'll commit adultery today. No, it's a process. Here's what happens is this. You kill it when it's a thought. One thought. You don't let things get into a big, green, ugly monster, Godzilla, that's eating the city. You kill it when it's just a little thing. And if we look at those things and say, hey, the Bible says I've got to think on whatever things are good, lovely, of a good report. I'm going to think on these things, and I'm not going to meditate on these things, right? Because no matter what it is in life, we've meditated. Whatever it is, we've sinned. It's because of a result of meditation, and we just kind of come to the point where it's manifest in our lives. And it all begins with a thought. King David, when he was sitting there, and Bathsheba was taking a bath, you know. Not sure why we're taking a bath out in the open public, but whatever. And David was watching, and right, one thing led to another, and then I guess that's kind of a lazy way to write it, isn't it? You know, you ever like those writers that, you know, have things, and hey, one thing led to another, and he was meditating on the wrong thing, and then boom, what happened? Your situation, right? Sometimes you get so focused on your situation, again, it's meditating on the wrong things. Well, this is so bad and this is so awful. I don't know how it's going to get out. The Bible says, stop it. Meditate on good things. I'm going to get out of this. God's going to bring me out. I'm going to have a revelation. The eyes of my understanding are lightened. I know how to do this. God is with me, right? He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. I'm not in this alone. And the devil wants to get you to think about you're in it alone. Nobody's there to help you. Nobody cares about you. That's the biggest lie. Especially he always wants to get people out of church or away from everything too. It's like, well, nobody cares about you. Nobody's interested in you. Listen to the lies of the devil, right? Goes back to around peer pressure, people around you. This is why so many times that people, they get saved and they get born again and then they backslide. Why? Because they're around worldly people still. There's a couple things we've got to meditate on or change our thinking. And it all comes back to identity. You know, when we get born again, we identify with those things, you know. Well, all my friends are at the bar. Well, you know, all my friends after work, we all go, you know, have a drink. Well, all my friends, you're a different person now, though, right? You're not the same creature. See, when we're born again, we look in the mirror, we're still the same. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. I do believe that godliness will preserve you, obviously, more than worldliness. You know, I mean, you look at Kenneth Copeland. I mean, look at that guy. You know, some of these people that are godly, it'll preserve you. One thing I always think about. There's a medical term. It's called a scotoma. And what a scotoma is this. It's often a medical condition when you're looking, and it affects your vision, right? So when you're looking at something, it skews it. The same with our thinking. We can have a thinking scotoma where we're looking at something, but it doesn't appear right. And the reason it doesn't appear right is because of our thinking. Come on, ladies. Have you ever had told your husband, honey, could you get me the salt? And we open it up, and it's right in front of us. And we'll say, I don't see the salt anywhere. You didn't buy salt at the store. It's not even in here. And your wife goes along, it's right in front of your face, right? It's a scotoma, a mental scotoma. And it's the thought process that you're saying, I don't see salt. There's no salt here. She doesn't know what she's talking about. And then she comes up and goes, oh, okay. Well, that's a different brand than last time. So there, yeah, it's a blue bottle, not the yellow one. That's my story. But what happens is this, that you're looking at it and you're thinking in your mind, we have no salt. I don't know where the salt's at. Like Adrian tells me sometimes, pleading ignorance doesn't get you out of the job. You're not fired, right? Sometimes playing dumb just doesn't get me out of it. So, you know, it's like, just can't do it. Yeah, okay, whatever. I still need it done. Help out. All right. So we're thinking about these things. We can think about, again, it can skew our mind, get ourselves off, can affect our body in every way, right? Let's. I know we're going kind of long today, but we're not going to get through this because I had some really other interesting things to talk about. But Joshua 1:8, starting with verse 1, and we'll kind of end with this, but it says, after the death of Moses, New Living Translation, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into a land that I am giving them. Now, God is speaking some specific things to him. Does Joshua have a right to say, oh, I'm just not a leader. I'm just not a leader. I'm not that type, right? I just want to do the background. Now, I was Moses' assistant. I waited for him at the bottom of Mount Sinai when he went up and got, you know, the Ten Commandments from God and everything else. Thank you, but no thank you. Can I just say something? Your feelings don't dictate anything, and they shouldn't dictate anything. Obedience to God, what you're thinking. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I've been around enough Israelites before, Jews, great people. But they're pretty strong-willed people, right? Pretty strong-willed people. And they pretty much chewed Moses up and spit him out, right? They were just like really strong-willed people. And everything. And I imagine probably Joshua's going, probably in the back of his mind going, yeah, I see what they did to Moses, and thank you, but no thank you. And God's like, you're the leader, and I need you to lead him out. Now, Joshua's had an opportunity there to turn God down and say, ha, 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 oh, good joke. No, he didn't. So, number one, Joshua's got to think, I'm the leader. God has given me the ability. I'm going to do this task. He's got to get first of all, he's got to get his thinking in line with God's word. He's got to get his thinking in line with the task ahead. Then he goes on and he says, I promise you what I promised Moses. Whatever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses, and I will not fail or abandon you. What is God saying? He is getting Joshua's mind focused on success and giving him, painting him a picture of saying, this geography is yours. I'm going to be with you. You're not going to fail. And I'm never going to forsake you. So not only does Joshua have to accept the leadership responsibility, get his mindset, but God is also sitting there saying, I've got your back. It's going to be okay. We're going to conquer this thing together. You're going to be successful. Then he goes on and he says, verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land that I swear to their ancestors I will give them. God is dealing with Joshua's possible insecurity right here, isn't he? Right? Because I'm pretty sure he's got, what, 40 years of baggage and bad thinking, saying, we missed the mark, we screwed up, and we're not able to move forward. And God's saying, uh-uh, you're the guy, we're going to do this thing, it's going to be good. Be strong, be very courageous, be careful to obey all the instructions of Moses that he gave you. Do not deviate from them, turn either to the right or to the left, then you will be success in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is the commandment, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, we focus on Joshua 1:8, and it is great, and I, you know, quote it and everything else too. But God is committing, saying, I've called you to lead. Be strong, be courageous, I'm with you. You're an able leader. All of this is yours. Be strong, be courageous, don't be fearful. Be strong, be courageous, don't be fearful. I'm getting your thinking in line. I'm getting your thinking in line. Because we've got to deal with this thinking process before we go take the land, right? Everything in the Bible that anybody has ever done, it all began with their thinking. Anything that you're going to do in life, it's got to start with your thinking. One time I was, you know, told the story before, but I was close. One guy was, you know, had to go back and take investment tests again and go through all these licensing again. One of the guys like, I'm just not sure I can do it. Well, don't do it because you won't pass. Just don't even do it. He said, well, I'm scared that, you know, because what happened was when I was taking it at that time, I had like 6 levels of management that would see my test results, right? So can you imagine, like, you know, 6 levels of management seeing all of the stuff, and it was, and everybody all over the management grid, like, knew your results and everything else too. It's like, I'm scared to fail because if I do, what will they think of me? My response was like, well, you know, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Because why? Because your thinking is screwed up. You're not going into it saying, I'm going to pass these things. I'm going to do it. I'm going to conquer it. I'm going to do what it takes. You already got fear going into it, so just don't even mess with it. Now, could he do it? Yes, yes. He had the ability. I knew he was smart enough. But it's just a thinking process, wasn't it? It was getting our mind focused on what is right. Today, get your thinking focused on what's right. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. We praise you. We thank you. But our thinking, we're going to get our line with thinking that we are able to do that. Whatever it is you've called us to do, Lord, that we are the loved, we are the blessed, we are, Lord, that your goodness lives in us. And there's people in this, under this roof right now that love you, that care about you. I just encourage you this morning, if you've been listening to lies of the devil, of failure, of defeat, of discouragement, no matter what it is, you know, there's some things we haven't gotten to this yet. Some things in the Bible you just can't replace for one thing. You know, well, I just need faith. Pray for me to have faith. No, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I can put my hand on you and, you know, until I'll rub the hair off your head. But guess what? It's not going to do any good. Once you get born again, well, I need to be transformed. You're transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. It's changing your thinking will transform you. We haven't gotten into that yet. But anything that comes against the will or the word of God, you've got to treat it like poison. You've got to treat it like an enemy. You've got to treat it. You got to cast it down. Something my Bible says. My Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Something my Bible says that he loved me. Something my Bible says. This morning, that's you if you're dealing with discouragement. If you're dealing with discouragement, it's time to change your thinking this morning. And as we close, if you need prayer for anything, we're not in any rush here. I know we're going a little late. We always want to give people an opportunity. If you need prayer for anything, nobody looking around, I want you to raise your hand this morning. We want to pray the prayer agreement. We want to pray with you this morning. Amen. If you need to come back to Jesus or repent or anything in your life, we want to pray with you also. Amen. Everybody, nobody looking around, come on up here. If you raise your hand, just come on up here right now. Just come on up here. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Amy, come up here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why don't you pray for Oz? Pray for her. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands to heaven. Amen. Let's just lift our hands to heaven. Let's just thank him just for a moment. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Carol? Carol, would you come up and pray with her too? Just pray with Oz. Thank you. Amen. Just thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Have Carol pray. Let's just lift our hands to heaven. Just thank you, Lord. You're so good. We love you so much, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we glorify you today, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for healing and restoration. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your encouragement, Lord. We thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Jesus, that we can bold as a lion. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can overcome our past by the blood of Jesus this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, that you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness, Lord Jesus, this morning. We can have a clear conscience for you, Lord God. We can have joy and run to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just as we're finishing up praying, we guys have a great Thanksgiving. We are obviously won't have Bible study Friday night, but look forward to next Sunday. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Will you guys be blessed? Have a great week. We'll see you on Sunday. Thank you, Jesus.